Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It is recognized that some lessons are more applicable to some than others, and this is because we're in different circumstances and in different stages of spiritual growth. But the following lesson is applicable to every Christian, regardless of circumstances, or who they may be, or where they live, or any other of the variations noticeable between people. The lesson will not only present an insight into the character of Christ, but also shows us the Lord's infallible standard regarding a certain attitude that we are to possess. It brings into focus a duty of faithful Christians. Now we're going to consider three passages as our text in this study. The first in Luke chapter 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The second passage is in Acts chapter 7. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And our third passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he that greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now each of these prayers was a prayer asking for forgiveness for others. Each one was an intercessory prayer. Now let us ask the purpose of the Lord for coming to this earth. Was it not that he might save sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15? Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul added, of whom I am chief. The prime purpose of Jesus' coming was to provide atonement for the sins of people, satisfy justice, and extend God's mercy. This is why the Word became flesh. And a secondary reason that actually is inseparable from the first was to give man a guide in life, to show man how to live so he would be prepared to die. Peter wrote, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. Peter continued to explain how Christ was sinless. And like the Hebrew writer of Hebrews 4:15, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore Christ was fully qualified to instruct man how to live. Jesus not only taught correctly, but he demonstrated his teaching. Luke began the book of Acts speaking of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, Acts 1 and verse 1. On one occasion Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now these passages teach certain attitudes that we're to have toward those who may offend us and do us harm. This lesson is inescapable, applicable to every single Christian. And why? It is because inevitably there will be differences that occur among people. There are many causes for this, but the fact of it is a reality. Christ warned his disciples, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh," Matthew 18 and verse 7. "Again, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." My dear listening friend, if you live for and stand up for God's will, there will be those who will not like you for it. But Paul wrote, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men," Romans 12 and verse 18. One implication of such an admonition is that we might not be able to live peaceably with all men, regardless of how hard we try. Christ said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets," Luke 6 and verse 6. Peter said that we can suffer for evil doing, but he also said we can suffer for righteousness and for the name of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 4. But the question at hand is, what must be the attitude of the Christian toward his offender? "By word, Jesus taught love, not hate, blessing, not cursing, forgiveness, not revenge. In the Sermon on the Mount, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Again in Matthew 18, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Someone has suggested that he who would not forgive another destroys the very bridge over which he must pass in order to enter heaven. Now, we cannot dismiss the words of Christ by saying that this principle is easy to say and more difficult to do. Certainly, that is true. But Christ both said and did. And as we consider the last moments of the Lord on the cross before death overtook him, we see him writhing in physical and mental anguish and pain. He had undergone such rebuke and ridicule and sarcasm, been subjected to lies. He had suffered blasphemy. He had heard sacred things profaned. He was deserted even by his closest friends. He was hated by his enemies and turned over to them. He had been beaten, spat upon, mocked, and had suffered every indignity. And even as he is breathing his last, he can hear the sneers and the cheers of the mob. Now, under such circumstances, did our Lord do as he taught? Did he show as well as speak his will? Listen as he speaks, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was the Lord's attitude? Who can fail to acknowledge it? There was no hatred. There was no vengeful spirit. There are no cursings or anger. But there was a prayer falling from his lips on behalf of the very ones who chose to be his enemies and persecutors. They sinned in murdering the Son of God, a sin far more terrible than they imagined because of its significance. They were guilty and condemned in their sin, yet Christ longed for their forgiveness and their freedom from that guilt. His prayer was not that they would be forgiven unconditionally. We're not to suppose Christ means for the Father to forgive them even if they did not want forgiveness. He was not asking for forgiveness even while they were in rebellion and determined to pursue their wicked ways. Has there ever been a time when God forgave sinners unconditionally? We cannot recall one such occasion. God forgives those who seek forgiveness. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He ever remains willing to forgive, but he does not force this blessing upon anyone. When the sinner will humble himself, seek God's forgiveness by meeting God's conditions, the sinner will always find God willing to forgive. Forgiveness is conditioned upon a recognition of sin and the need of forgiveness. The knowledge of the conditions and the compliance to the conditions of forgiveness. Forgiveness is never outside or beyond God's will. Therefore, Christ was praying that his offenders would turn from their sins and leave their wicked ways and seize the opportunity to do the Lord's will and be forgiven. His attitude toward them was one of readiness, willingness, and desire for a full and complete pardon to take place. In Acts the second chapter, some of these very same persecutors of Christ heard Peter say, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He went on to say, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." It was at that point in his sermon recorded in Acts 2 that opportunity was opened unto those people for forgiveness when Peter answered their question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For 3,000, the prayer of Jesus was fulfilled and answered positively because they heard and obeyed the conditions given, Acts 2 and verse 41. The prayer of Stephen for his enemies was like that of Christ. Stephen, a man full of faith, a preacher of truth, by his message had aroused the enmity of his Jewish hearers. He was falsely accused and brought before the Jewish council. His only defense was the continued proclamation of the indisputable truth. He compromised not one matter, even when facing danger. And the reaction of the hearers was, they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Acts chapter 7. This was most unbecoming, wasn't it, for this august body of leaders? Who could deny the impropriety and the injustice of this event? But Stephen's reaction to their conduct was to pray that the Lord lay not this sin to their charge. Did he not follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Was not his attitude toward his enemies a willingness to forgive? Now, Stephen was not asking God to do something against God's will. He was not asking that they be forgiven if they wanted no forgiveness. He was obviously praying as Jesus did, namely, that his persecutors might have opportunity to be delivered from their sins, and that their pride might be removed, and that they be granted redemption by coming to the source of forgiveness. But we want to stress here, and make it plain, that Stephen had and demonstrated the Christ-like attitude toward those who hated him. Among those consenting to Stephen's death was Saul, later known as Paul, the Apostle of Christ. He was holding the garments of those who did the actual stoning. He was in agreement with the action. In fact, he encouraged it. But as we follow the life of this man, Paul, we see him a literal fulfillment and a positive answer to Stephen's prayer. Paul became an outspoken advocate for the truth of God concerning Christ. This resulted in a great hardship for him. This brought upon him great persecution. By championing the faith he once sought to destroy, he brought the wrath of his former companions upon him. But he had the right attitude toward his enemies. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, this man said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Late in Paul's life, when he was imprisoned because of the faith, he wrote this to Timothy. He expressed his great hope, recounting his faithful fight within and without the church. He had given up all for the cause of Christ. All of that which had brought upon him, he was willing to accept. He suffered injury and heartache and prison, but it also enabled him to develop Christ-likeness. As we remember his prayer for those who had forsaken him, isn't it reminiscent of the prayer of Stephen, a prayer which he likely had actually heard? It was a prayer like the prayer of Christ on the cross. There was no rancor, no bitterness, no desire for revenge. It was a prayer showing his willingness to forgive those who had trespassed against him. Is it possible for one who has been offended to have a more glorious and honorable and noble attitude than that? Two conclusions we draw from these three prayers. Let us see the nature of Christ and how the disposition to forgive is according to God's plan for us. And secondly, the one who sins must meet the conditions of forgiveness before he can receive it. But the offended one must at all times have the attitude of heart to willingly forgive. It is also to his benefit to be forgiving. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.